Lord, we thank you for this morning that we're gathered again in your name for your purposes, Lord. And we commit our time, our hearts, our minds, our lives to you, God, that you would be glorified in all things. We thank you for your radioactive living word that continues to minister and testify of your truth and righteousness and glory and holiness and judgment, God, for Paul said, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So we ask you to open your word to us, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in 27 today, Isaiah 27. And I want to go back just a couple of verses in 26, just to remind us where we're at. Obviously, this is Paul. Obviously, this is Isaiah, and he's prophesying of the upcoming Babylonian invasion, which is critical, is a massive marker in the lives of the Jewish people. In fact, in one place in the very scatological scriptures of the Old Testament, it says the time will come when they will no longer say the Lord that brought us up out of Egypt, but the Lord who brought us back from the north country. So there's a whole lot there. It's a whole message there, because the scriptures in many ways are silent as to why the Jewish people went down to Egypt, but it is clearly not silent why they ran into the buzzsaw of the imprisonment, if you will, the exile and captivity of Babylon. It was because of their sin. So it's very interesting, because really to this day, in many ways, they don't address that, that a lot of the trouble that's come upon the people of God, both Jewish and now believers, has been because of disobedience. And even some of the things that we hear every day on the restoration by God of the Jewish people into the promised land, which is happening as we sit here in this amazing season, and the drawing of people, even secular Jews, into Israel, because they just feel something and they want their own land, and they know they're going into a place that's troubled and will actually be more troubled. And but they don't realize that a lot of the things that we're hearing, even in churches and ministering to the Jewish people and in presenting the cause of Zion to the church so that we might pray and stand with them, very few really cover a lot of the whys. And Isaiah very much fleshes that out. So God, in his great mercy and wanting to teach us how to read and understand prophecy and yet keep the book in such a magical, mysterious way that the casual observer sees it as chunks and pieces, but he embeds in there a prophetic blanket that covers the past, looking back from where we are, the present, where we are, and where it's going. So we learn to read into things that if something hasn't been fulfilled, it will be fulfilled. If something was fulfilled, it doesn't mean it won't be fulfilled again. So we understand that. But going into the end of chapter 26, where we were last week, or last time we met, we'll go to verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. So he's not just talking about Israel. He's not just talking about Jerusalem. He's not just talking about the Middle East. It's ground zero, but it says the earth. The earth also will disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. We know, even to this day, the injustices and the genocides. You know, some people did something, is how 9/11 was described by a Muslim in our government. Some people did something. It's like, are you out of your mind? The answer is yes. So there's still the innocent being slain. We're still seeing these things. This has not happened yet. So now when we go to 27, which we know Isaiah did not stop and take a break and come back and write 27 on a parchment and start numbering his writings, it says, in that day, meaning in the day of the disclosure of the blood of the innocents throughout the world, which the Kurds, I mean, all this stuff going on, in that day, the Lord with his severe sword, so if you, that was the only verse we had in scripture. Someone says, well, what's it going to be like when he returns? Is it going to be just a wedding? The answer is no. Severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, which is a a representation of the demonic giant, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, a twisted serpent. Twisting, invokes an image of distorted and tormented and active and slithery and violent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. In other words, it's all going to come out in the wash. So we have to understand that all the things that have occurred in the past, all the things that are occurring now, all the things that will occur, that God's going to sort it all out. And that factors into, even looking at politics, and we don't know the motives, we don't know the backdoor plans, we don't understand, we're from the outside looking in. I think just now, when al-Baghdadi, that demon, was taken out, and, the Washington Post says, austere cleric was assassinated. He was a devil and a rapist and worse. And so all these things are happening, and we don't know, did our government pull our troops out so that it looked like things were lightening up there for the bad guys, so the bad guys got a little loose in their security? We don't know. So everybody has a theory, and everybody speculates, and everybody's a sidewalk superintendent, but God knows. God knows what's going on, and he is modulating things. He is judging in his time, and we have to learn to rest in that, because otherwise it's only a crazy maker for us. This is why when the scripture talks about praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit, because we're not going to know how we ought to pray. You start reading reading some of the scandals in Washington, you don't know who the good guys and bad guys are. You tell who's what side is it? Then it says REP, and is that representative or Republican? I mean, you're going, it's all this stuff. It's like, and it's chatter and noise, and it's costing the world billions of dollars in accusations and pomp, and it's very frustrating to all of us. And so sometimes the best thing you can do is just be praying in tongues. Because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going on. And we want to align ourselves as those gates with our heads lifted up so the King of Glory comes in through us. Because conviction is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is active and alive in you, and you've made room for the Holy Spirit, when you're in a place, the Holy Spirit's there. And he could touch people and move on people that you might not even perceive as happening. And yet it's going on. So it says, God's going to do that. And then he goes on again, and he says, in that day, so it's all happening at the same time. This is a conclusive work of this age. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. God's saying, I'm still maintaining this vineyard. We should be worshiping him in this thing and realizing that his hand is on us, especially us. And it does not mean that safety means you don't get martyred or don't get imprisoned or don't get persecuted. Sometimes it means exactly that. But your life will be in his hands. Just like Paul knew when to get let down in a basket and book, he also knew when his time was at hand. And so right now we have living grace. If we were ever called to that, we'd have dying grace. Grace is like ice sculpture. Enjoy what you got now, because, it's fresh, okay? But listen to what he says. This is spectacular. It's because, people sort of look at like Old Testament angry God, New Testament satisfied happy God with the work on the cross. That's insanity. There was so much mercy in the Old Testament. We're going to see some right now that it just reveals his heart of kindness to mankind. And also in the New Testament, all this stuff points to New Testament times. All of the return of Christ is now, but a lot of the battle plan is revealed or tucked away in little bite-sized morsels in the Old Testament to woo us back there so that we would read this stuff and not only uncover what has to happen, but also we would learn the full personality of God. When we lived in PV, we had a nice flat yard that was about three stories down from our living room. And so when we'd have people over, they'd always be up on the front top floor. And it was a big space, so it was fine. And we had decks, so they were fine. But we always liked to see, could we get people down there? So we had a tree stump that was actually I had taken from some, cutoff. And I used to put a basket of chips down there with hot sauce and two chairs to try to like lure people into the backyard. And God does that with his words about what's going to happen in the future back in the Old Testament to try to lure people down to the backyard. So picture that, okay? So, but listen to the glory of God's mercy here. We know he's coming back in fury. The word fury is in Scripture other than just here. But what he's saying here in this verse 4 is that fury is not his M.O. and it's not his primary driving personality trait. Scriptures say he's angry at the wicked. He says he judges. He says he's going to come up from Bozrah with his clothes red with blood. So there's some serious business that will take place. But he is not, when the Bible doesn't say God is fury. It says God is love. God is love.
You know, this says to me, especially when he says he's keeping the vineyard, he's sort of in control, he's watching over it night and day. Fury is not me. It sort of makes me think that he's saying, I'm not emotional about this, and I think about all of our division in our nation right now, and everybody's so emotional about it. And like we just even read in the news that these people in Northern California that are having their power cut, you know, because of the wildfires, and the people are attacking the workers. Like, they're just doing what they're supposed to be doing, what they're told to do. And they're attacking them, and, I mean, even physically.
Oh, yeah, they're so angry to get violent.
I'm just saying, he says, fury is not in me. He's not emotional about the judgments that are coming. You know, that's what it says. He's not like driven like we are.
Yeah. Well, he doesn't get out of control. We know that. Those people are out of control.
And it's true, but he always has purposes.
He has purpose.
It's not just, I mean, he sees it all.
Yeah, he does see it all, clearly. And listen to what he says here. And then he's seeing the heart of man raging, like Psalm 2, why do the nations rage, okay? And the people, you know, basically imagine or put forth a vain thing. Let us cast off the restraints, they say. That's Psalm 2. But listen to what he says here. He's watching man. He's seeing the arrogance of mankind and the rebellion. And he says, fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? That's what they used to do. They did it in the revolution. They still do it today. The bad guys are coming across a big plain, and they light up all the briars and thorns, and it creates a wall of fire, and it keeps the bad guys from running through the wall of fire. And the general goes, go run through that wall of fire and get those other guys. They go, no. I mean, that's like, wow.
Briars on fire? No.
Yeah, fire or briars. I wrote something, by the way, this week on, you know, Easy 3728, and it pertains to the fires, and Eric Garcetti saying it was an act of God. Interesting that he said that. That's a good word. Of course, he probably said it as an attorney, because they use it as a blanket banner to describe stuff, you know?
Well, but the reality... If it's an act of God, insurance doesn't have to be.
Of course.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yes, exactly. However, if he's going to invoke act of God, why don't they act of God when they pass some of the laws that they're passing, and maybe try to put all the pieces together and see, is it possible that if these are acts of God's truly, that there might be a reason why God is allowing or causing these things to occur? No one wants to address that. And as long as we refuse to address it, it'll escalate. And the point is, read Amos 4, and you can see God escalating correction and judgment on a nation that is especially walking in covenant with him, made covenant with him, and then is walking out of it by attitude, actions, and laws.
Yeah, what happened to this quote-unquote city of angels?
Yeah. No.
And it's all about bringing people back to
exactly.
Repentance.
Repentance. Yes. The work that has to
it's
get
not
done.
A back of the hand. Punishment.
No. It's serious repentance. Business. But he's not kidding.
Yeah.
He's not fooling with mankind. But listen to what God says here. This is so spectacular. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? And then he's basically saying, as if that could stop me. I would go through them. Mm-hmm. I would burn them together. Because, oh, that backfired, that didn't work. What's plan B? And then here, God offers them peace, even though he's saying, there's nothing you could do to stop me. Your best effort to defend against me cannot stop me. And he says, or let him take hold of my strength, that he might make peace with me, and he will make peace with me. Is that kindness?
Yep.
You know what? When you are...
Twice.
Yeah. And you know, you think, when you conquer another nation, It's very few nations who conquer graciously. We've done it a couple of times.
Yeah, we rebuilt.
Yeah, we rebuilt Japan. We rebuilt Germany. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's unbelievable. And we were attacked by them. Mm-hmm. So there's been a glorious, honorable, everything we did in battle wasn't honorable, and everything we've done as a nation is not right. But there's been some remarkable, remarkable, honorable actions by this nation over the course of time. And here's God saying, I even though I'm conquering, I see it in corporations. One corporation buys another, and these executives strut in like they won this battle on a battlefield, and they lay people off en masse, and they restructure and reorganize just with arrogance. And God's going, lay hold of my strength, acknowledge who I am in sovereign power and authority, with the purpose of making peace, and I will not drive over you. I will make peace with you. That's the message of the gospel right there. Instead of people, you know, some people, they want to come to God, but they think he's so angry. Yeah. He's so angry. How could we come now? I've done too much. I've done too much evil. I've raged against him. I've campaigned for wickedness. And you think, no, here's the heart of the Father. It's glorious.
I want to ask a question.
Okay, ask it.
Is he Israel? Is that what he's talking
here
about?
Here it is.
Okay.
So here, it's the nation that he's about to judge. Okay. The nation that's rebelling against him. Yeah, clearly.
I was confused.
Yeah, who? Well, he's saying, who would set briars and thorns? It's sort of it's even more global than Israel, but here specifically, it's upcoming to the captivity of actually the southern tribes.
Okay.
Yes, clearly. He's basically saying, anyone who is raging against me, come to me with the purpose of making peace, and I will forgive you. That is unbelievable glory and mercy. In the Old Testament, he did not sit around as just fire-breathing God, waiting to smack people and kill nations. Or let him take hold of my strength. Okay. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. That's the adoption, as well as the forgiveness of his own people. And then he's looking forward. And this clearly is a scripture that does not apply to this captivity. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. They came back with their tail between their legs.
Now.
Yeah, it's happening now. Yeah. This is God's restoration work now, and it'll happen again when Israel, that is Israel, recognizes Messiah Yeshua, and he comes in. This will fully, fully be fulfilled. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. The blessing of the Jewish people and the blessing of the believers, the Gentiles who've come into the faith through adoption, are going to be the blessing of the world. And now, this is 7, this is great. This is God distinguishing how he deals with his people from how he deals with the rest of the world. Has he struck Israel? Now remember, he's bringing up this question because he wants us to understand that the people of God are different. It's critical for us to understand that. It's just like it says, you know, 1,000 shall fall on one side and so many here, 10,000, yeah, Psalm 90, right?
90.
Yeah, but God deals with his people differently. Has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? Let me read it a little clearer. Has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck Israel? He's masculinizing Israel right here. It wasn't the ones who struck God. Has he gone after his people in the same way that he's went after the people who had also gone after his people? No. Or has he been slain according to the... Here they have a capital H. I don't believe that belongs there. Has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? You want to look at the NASB, Rob, and see if that's a capital H? In 7, the first one. I just read a verse this morning, and it was so clear that there was an error in an inclusion of a word in the New King James, and the NASB confirmed what I was thinking.
Okay, here's verse 7, right?
Yes.
NASB. like the striking of him who has struck them as he struck them.
Like the striking of
him. That's the first one. Like the striking of God who has struck them as he struck them.
Oh my goodness, that's crazy.
That's crazy. But here's the second part.
Okay.
This makes me, I don't know if it does. Or like the slaughter of his slain have they been slain. That doesn't make any sense to me.
Okay, moving right along. Sure. Basically he's saying Israel's different.
Can I go to the NIV?
You can go to the NIV, sure. We can stay here.
That was crazy.
I want to try to get to 28, but we'll see.
Okay, NIV. Okay, this is what the NIV says. Has the Lord struck her as he struck down those who struck her?
There you go. That's
that
exactly.
Better.
That's what I said.
Here's the second part.
Yeah.
Has she been killed as those were killed who killed her?
There you go. It's exactly what
that's
I thought.
Better.
Yeah.
So now.
Okay. You got that?
Isaiah is talking now.
Isaiah is, well, he's
God,
actually
went
sort
from
of quoting.
God talking to Isaiah talking.
Yeah. But Isaiah's having a revelation, and he's saying God's treated his people differently. The people who slaughtered his people have been treated differently by God than how God has treated his people, even when they've been disobedient. It has to do with the remnant. The theme of these verses is remnant.
It's going after the people that struck down Israel.
Yes, but the thing is that many of the nations who struck down Israel are no more. They don't even exist.
Yeah.
And there's been a remnant because of the faithfulness of his covenant to David. That is so critical to us as we move forward in life and we see things are going to get tougher. A lot of churches, because they don't want the church discouraged from evangelizing the world, they don't want it, they're looking for a happier dominionism kind of doctrine to explain what's going to happen between now and his return. Oh, we're just going to evangelize the world. Everybody's going to get saved. Or most people are going to get saved and he's going to come back. We're going to have a wedding. And they totally leave out this warfare that has to occur. And when it does occur, the church is going to get offended. How come I was taught this? How come I'm praying according to scripture the way I understand it and it's not happening? Anything because you were taught poorly. This is why you have to be taught by God. Teachers are spectacular. It's it's an important part of the whole, community of believers. But at the same time, someone said to me recently, when you speak, when you teach, you this, it's clear, it's that. But I said to them, God is so jealous and purposeful over his individual relationship with you that he will not, I don't believe, that there are things that you will be able to receive except from him directly. So being sitting under a teacher is good. Going to a class where something's being taught, that's great. But studying yourself is spectacular. And all those things will fit together. It's part of it. So, all right. It's like chewing up someone's food for them. You can't do that. Okay, so has he struck Israel? Let's read that one again, 7. And then we'll move on in this one. In NIV, Rob.
Oh.
There you go. Okay, Rob. You can do it.
I did it.
Real loud and clear for the audience.
Has the Lord struck her as he struck down those who struck her? Has she been killed as those were killed who killed her?
8. In measure, meaning proportionate, according to a plan that God has for a remnant, in measure, by sending it away, you contended with it. Meaning with the disobedience of the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
He removes it by his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Meaning, so here he's turned Israel into an it for this description, but he's saying, you remove it by his rough wind. God says, I am going to cleanse Israel. I am going to sort Israel out. I'll do what I need to do. It's also interesting that he talks about an east wind. Most of the trouble has come from the east over the years. Not all of it, but most of it. Therefore, by this iniquity of, by this judgment work of God, this rough, uncomfortable, destructive wind, by this, the iniquity of Jacob will be covered, and this is all the fruit of taking away his sin.
So what did Jacob do?
Jacob is, he's talking to Israel as Jacob right here. He's saying, there's sin in the land. I deal with them and they refuse to hear. I deal again, they refuse to hear. Amos 4, they refuse to hear. I stop the rain, they refuse to hear. I kill the crops, they refuse to hear. I send in enemies, they refuse to hear. I mess up their economy. So things keep escalating. The prophets keep prophesying, and the majority of the prophets are prophesying smooth things, that God's in a happy mood all the time, and he's up in heaven with pom-poms. And party balloons. And God says, I'm dealing with sin because I'm righteous. And I want you to be like me. And because I want you to be like me and I'm righteous, something has to occur in you. And I'm going to read you a great verse out of Amos, one verse. After God speaking of how he has to deal with them, actually two verses in Amos 3. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Because you're mine, I have to deal with you specially. And here he explains why. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So that's why in the New Testament, it says, which quotes the Old Testament, it says, be holy for I am holy. It's not simply that God raised the standard, although he has set a standard, but he's saying, I want to walk together with you. I want to walk with you. I want to have intimacy with you. This is the husband-wife. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the courtship when you see, are we compatible? He says, I want to walk together with you, and I'm not going to get unholy in order to walk together with you. So I have to do this work. So he says, therefore, by this, the iniquity of Jacob will be covered, going back to Isaiah. And this is all the fruit of his, of taking away his sin. And then he says, and here's what has to happen. This is the rough wind. When he makes all the stones of the altar, like chalk stones that are beaten to dust, wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. He goes, I have to take this place out because you've built up an attitude of religiosity and arrogance and sin. You've taken on the ways of the world and you want to live like the world. It ain't going to happen. So for you to be holy, I'm going to take that stuff down, and it's going to be a rough wind. It's going to be howling winds. Now the word yet here, I'm reading this, I'm thinking that doesn't fit. And sure enough, it doesn't. And I was reading in the NASB here, it says, for the fortified city is isolated. Not yet. He goes, the fortified city will be desolate. Meaning, and the fortified, not yet, but the and. So the city, so Israel is fortifying their cities. They tore down houses to build up and repair breaches in the wall. Whatever it took. I mean, if soldiers came down here saying, we're taking the front of your house, because the wall that we built around your community has been breached. And it doesn't matter what your house looks like right now. If they get into the city, your house is toast. I mean, that's how desperate it was getting. These are like real people raising their kids, kid going to school, dad had a job. This is real stuff. He says, a fortified city will be desolate. It's going to be cleaned out. You're going to be going off to captivity. The inhabitant forsaken and left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed. There it will lie down and consume its branches. When its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women come out and set them on fire. And he's saying, up to verse 11a, which we just read, he's saying this is a desperate vision of people just trying to survive. Destruction, overrun, carted away, just looking for a piece of wood to get a fire to make things warm. The animals are running wild, wandering around. And here is a verse that could be misunderstood. For it is a people of no understanding, which is clear. We understand it. We understand that part. Meaning, the people don't get what God's doing. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them. He doesn't start like that. That's not the heart of the Father. When people don't know God, he doesn't say, I'm going to have to destroy them because they don't know me. But this no understanding is willful. This is a no understanding, not because they didn't have the word preached to them. It was a negligence. and it was a disobedience. That's what. So this is that place where God says, you know what? You've, like my mom used to say, you make your bed, then you sleep in it. He says, in this season, judgment is the only thing. It's the only language you're going to understand at this. It's not reasoning at this point. It's sort of like Isaiah 1. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. And then he goes, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land. If you're disobedient, you'll be, you know, and you're stubborn and rebellious, you'll, you know, you'll be devoured by the sword. So he's saying to them in Isaiah 1, you're guilty already, but I'm still wanting to reason with you. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening in America right now. That's what's happening in Europe. Europe that thinks they're beyond Christianity. They've educated and matured themselves to a level above the silliness of church. So they've tried to remove the spirituality of life, and the spiritual realms of Europe have been emptied of whatever they had, for the most part. I mean, there's revival in certain places and people ministering there, and God bless them. But really what's happened is it's opened up a gigantic opportunity for Satan, who's marching into Europe right now. And there'll be people converting to Islam out of ignorance and out of fear. Mm-hmm. And they will spread their, I was going to say gospel, but it's not good news. They're bad news. Mm-hmm. They are spreading it. It will spread. Because people will say, well, I mean, I'd rather do that than get my arms cut off, and I'm gay, and I'd rather do that than immediately get thrown off a building. I'll wait till they discover me as a gay Muslim and throw me off the building in a year. But it's madness. So what's going on around the world right now, and it's getting bigger. The map is getting bigger. Darkness is going to cover the earth, and we're told in Isaiah later to rise and shine in the midst of it. So we have to hold the fort, okay? All right, on that happy word, and he who formed them will show them no favor. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the river, channel of the river, to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So he's looking forward to the return of the Jewish people. So it shall be in that day, the great trump.
Gathered one by one, personally.
Personally.
He's going to gather.
Yeah. So it shall be in that day that what happens, we've heard this before, the great trumpet blast. This is the, he returns with a blast of a trumpet. A lot of people think it's on the Feast of Trumpets. A great trumpet will be blown. They will come, who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt. Interestingly, those could be Jews, and I'm sure it applies to the Jews, but we also know in Isaiah 19, which we read, there's going to be revival amongst the natives of those lands, because people are going to be seeing the hand of the Lord moving, and hopefully there are saints who are proclaiming truth. Mm-hmm. And they who are outcast and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Spectacular. That hasn't happened, but it will. So we could mark that on our calendar. We just don't know the date to put it. But someone will sell a book to a lot of people when they come up with a date.
They figure it out.
Okay, now Isaiah is talking about, let's go back and deal with where we're at as a nation right now. He says, let's look. So I've looked forward into the future, but let's go back and look at how we are as a nation right now, because something, a lot isn't right. And because things aren't right, we're setting ourselves up for this horrific judgment that's going to come upon us. Isaiah is looking to the near future, but partially, like Peter told us that, you know, to them, the Spirit of Christ was in them, revealed that not to themselves, but to us, these things were being written. So Isaiah had a huge prophetic clue that he was writing to the future generations, which would be us, so that we might be prepared. And we might live our lives properly, like Paul says in Corinthians also, that these were things were written for our admonition. So we read these things, we review these things. Well, like I said, we've been wooed down to the backyard with the chips and salsa so that we could go back down there and discover what God's planted there, so we could learn his personality. We're going to learn amazing personality of God in the middle of a huge word of correction. And this applies to our lives. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now here, the 10 northern tribes are referred to as Ephraim.
Mm-hmm. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Referred to what?
Ephraim. Ephraim is actually one tribe, but it's like the big mighty tribe. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes it's called Samaria, sometimes it's called Israel, sometimes it's called Ephraim. But here he's saying, you guys look big, strong, and mighty, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, meaning it's temporary, which is at the head of the verdant valleys. And now he starts dealing with something.
Green valley, right?
Verdant. Fading flower, verdant valley. Isn't that green?
Is that green?
Lush?
I thought I said green.
It's like Palos Verdes.
Oh, wait.
Fruitful.
Greece, especially liquid. Yeah, fruitful.
Fruitful, okay. And to those who are overcome with wine. Now, he's dealing with wine here in two different ways. One is drunk with life. Clearly drunk with life. Just, you know, you could be a teetotaler and overcome by that wine. So it's not an issue of drinking wine here. However, it's very clear that he's also talking about alcohol here. And it gets in the way of judgment, it gets in the way of ministry, and it gets in the way of life. So these are things for us to take into account. Yeah, amen. Behold, meaning don't miss this. The Lord has a mighty and strong one. Here he's probably talking about Babylon here that he's calling in. Meaning he has a tool of his indignation that he's sending on this nation. Like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. So here, again, the New King Jamesers says capital H, his hand, and they added the word his because it's in italics here. In this place, the italic means it was not in the original text.
You sure it isn't Catholic?
Well, what?
I said, you sure it isn't Catholic? You know, the Catholics, whenever it's referred to God or Jesus, they capitalize his or
him. Oh, yeah, but yeah, they probably didn't touch on the scripture.
Teasing.
No, but they all do. It's not just the Catholics. It's writers of, it's translators of scripture do that. I mean, I don't...
Sometimes they get it wrong.
Sometimes, like the scripture about the apple of his eye, I've said this before, I was studying it to teach one time, and I thought it doesn't fit right, and I restructured the words, and I changed where the commas went, and suddenly it went ding! And I spoke it one day at this church. I said, you know, at the jeopardy of like manipulating the word of God, this makes sense. And a guy came up to me later and said, I'm from Hungary or Czechoslovakia or something. He says, and my Bible is exactly the way you have it. So,
English translators.
We're in a funk.
Yeah, they got it wrong.
That's why it's interesting to study other translations.
I was going to say, that's why it's important
yeah.
to study other translations.
Yeah, not so you get it to, not that you find someone else who agrees with you in your in your confusion, but that you sort of weigh it out and balance it.
Well, that it enlightens you.
It does, it does.
Yeah, like you were saying, when you put it in a little different commas in the sentence, it
suddenly
opens
it
your
fits.
Mind to what it meant.
Yes. It was interesting because our pastor right now, Jeff Dollar, said that when he sits with like multiple translations on his computer screen when he's writing a message, and it's, I love it. I don't know what his go-to happens to be, which translation,
no,
but the guy's solid. Okay, so. Okay, and the glorious beauty is a fading flower which is at the head of the verdant valley like the first fruit before the summer which an observer sees. He eats it while it's still in his hand. It's so funny. It's really a long picture he paints for us. And then he goes on. And now remember, listen to this. Now, in that day, the Lord of hosts. So, the first of all, the question is, what day? And the second one is, we know this is God. This is Yahweh Tzivaot. This is the warrior God's title. But I believe he's saying here, first and foremost, the Babylonian captivity. But I also believe we can apply this going forward because this is who God is. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. Now, interestingly, many people were slaughtered in the invasion of Jerusalem, and most people were taken out of Jerusalem and taken into Babylon. So it's interesting because he was not really a crown of glory and diadem of beauty at that time. So even though there was something going on in the near future, this in many ways applies more now than then, but I believe applies to both. And then he says, this is great, listen to this. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, correct judgment, and for strength to those who turn back to battle at the gate. Do you see that picture? Remember the last scenes of the Alamo? Mm-hmm. And you saw the heroes on the wall, and they're taking bullets and swords, and there's fighting and blood and all these heroic, you know, adventures. He's saying here that in those days, warrior God is going to have the backs of his people who stand up to unrighteousness, stand up to bad doctrine, stand up and proclaim truth. The judgment is proclaiming the policies of God to a nation that doesn't want to hear it. So really, the righteous will get assaulted on every side. They'll get assaulted by other, quote, saints. They'll get assaulted by people wanting to shut down your bakery because you won't bake the cake with the wording on it, mm-hmm. because you won't want to compromise with your own morals and ethics in your life because of though everyone else is. So God is going to have our back. But meanwhile, he goes back to talking about the majority of the people here. And he's talking about leadership, and he's also talking about followership. But they have also erred through wine and through intoxicating drink or out of the way. And now, it's very clear, saying the priest and the prophet, he's saying the leadership has erred through drunkenness. Are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up with wine. So what God has given us as a blessing to make the heart glad, to sand some of the edges off the day, doesn't say don't, but he's saying it could swallow you up. And that is something that we have to modulate in our own lives. There's one verse in the very early Old Testament that tells the priest not to drink wine before they minister. And I won't, because I just feel like it's takes the edge. I don't want the edge off. I mean, I'm fine sitting with a friend and a beer, but at the same time, we have to be very, very careful.
We're going
to
teach a class.
Yeah.
We're going to go minister to someone.
Yes. But also, we want to be careful as lifestyle, though, because it is a place where we could fall off the edge. And yeah, we're forgiven. Yeah, we're restored. But we don't want to miss any opportunities. We don't want to miss stopping at a market to pick up something on the way home and miss an opportunity to lead someone to Christ because we don't want to get out of our car because we're a brewery. Mm. We just don't want to do it. We want to be careful that we're his. We're on call 24/7. You don't know. You don't know who's going to call you in the middle of the night who might be suicidal, and you're sitting there thinking, man, dude, I'd love to minister to you tomorrow. Yeah. There might not be a tomorrow for that person. But they also have erred through wine and through entire, and in a way, there's a selfishness attached to it. Mm. It becomes a me. But they've also erred through wine and through intoxicating drink or out of the way. The priest and the prophet. And you know, we're all called priests and prophets now. We all want to be called kings, priests, and prophets. Look what he's called. You know, we're all kings now.
And you can't wiggle out of it.
No, you can't.
saying, well, that's not my calling.
No, it is your calling.
Because we're all called.
You bet. And there's a circle of people who have your phone number in their phone who don't have someone else's. And a lot of times you'll find someone say, oh, I wish you could talk to so-and-so for me. And you think, that's why you're here.
That's why you're friends with them.
Oh, yeah.
The priest and the prophet of Aaron, they are swallowed up a wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. This intoxicating drink, I mean, how many times have we said it already?
Well,
mine says stagger.
you said it a lot of times, but then you've also repeated
it. I have. That's because I've been drinking all morning. No, that's not true. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment for all, and this is very graphic, for all tables are full of vomit and filth. Yum. It's a pretty ugly picture he's painting here. No place is clean. And now, verse 9, these are some of the most, these are production scriptures. These are the mechanics of kingdom scriptures that apply. Say, what does it apply to? The answer is everything. And now, you've probably heard me say before, when I was a little kid, I would buy a model kit, look at the box, probably never take the instructions out, break the pieces off the sprue, leave the little, you know, tips of plastic on, not even bother scraping them off, because my Jewish mom, bless her heart, never wanted me to have an X-Acto knife because she'd sure I'd cut my fingers off. However, I have scars all over my fingers now to prove I have X-Acto knives now. And then I would glue the car together, and then I'd stick the brush in through the window to try to paint the seats, and the windows would have brush hairs on them from the inside, and I'd roll the car, and the wheels would fall off because the axles weren't in place yet. You got the picture?
Yeah.
Okay, I didn't know these scriptures. So now he's saying,
follow the directions.
Yeah, follow the, and the order of, it's like saying, hey, let's build a house. Let's start with the roof.
I guess we kind of forget that this is...
These verses are for everything. Yeah. If you've ever laid a floor...
instructions and how to do it.
If you've ever laid a floor, if you've ever baked a cake or cookies, if you've ever invented a toy and gone through prototype stages and breadboards to see if a mechanism worked before you went to the whole thing and figured out what it looked like, if you ever negotiated a license agreement, if you... Ever. If you look at the World Series and how guys stand at the plate, they were taught how to stand. They started like that. They were typically successful, and then they customized that to their own skills, abilities, and desires after they learned the basics. When I was in art school, I learned perspective finally. And I started, after I graduated, I taught an adult's this art school thing, after school, adult school thing. And I realized after like
adult
4 weeks,
education.
Yeah, that's it, adult education. After like 4 weeks, these people wanted to hear how to license products that you've invented and make millions. And I realized none of them had any presentation skills. And so I said, let's start with perspective. The class emptied in 2 weeks.
They wanted the end result.
I want to make money. So anyway, whom will he teach knowledge? Question. Whom will he make to understand the message? Question. The four-year-old who's no longer nursing mommy? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? No, that's not it. They learn how to stack blocks. But the message is thicker and weightier, and the message is so deep and rich that you could be saved for 60 years and press into Scripture and there's more to learn. The writer of Hebrews said, meat belongs to those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Meaning, you want more? Then exercise your senses. You know, use what I've taught you already. Don't have to relearn. That whole scripture in Hebrews has to do with Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, we should be going on to other things, but we got to go back to the basics of your faith because you've dulled a sword that you had in your hand once. And sometimes we have to keep learning. We have to always know Jesus loves us. Always know he died for our sins. But there's more here. This message is thick and rich. And he says, will you please press in?
That scripture, I've seen that so many times, but I haven't understood it.
For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. First you take the plastic pieces out of the box and you read the instructions. And then you get your X-Acto knife and you break the pieces off the sprue carefully, and then you trim those little tabs of plastic, and you get it all right. Maybe you take 400 or 600 grit, you sand it down a little so everything fits, and you touch them together to see if they fit before you carefully glue them, and you do it in the order of the guy who wrote the instruction sheet, and hopefully he wrote the instruction sheet knowing these verses. Sometimes I will write instructions for a new product, a new game, and I'm thinking, man, there's a formula that works and there's 800 that don't work. And great games have been ruined by lousy instructions. Mm-hmm. And great games with great instructions have been ruined because people won't read the instructions.
Yeah, there you go.
You should see some of the questions we get about some of our products. It's like, duh.
Yeah, and Ellie says that Monopoly would never be licensed now because remember the...
Yeah, you had to go to school to learn Monopoly. And most people made up their own rules, and you don't know what to do if you go bankrupt and you this and that. It's crazy.
Yeah, well, those aren't even in the rules.
I know. But,
people read the rules.
And The toy industry looks at the world saying people want Settlers of Catan. They want these great, thick, rich, robust games. And then you go and present games to the toy industry and they go, oh, we need rules that are like half a page. And you go, well, you know, pick one side of the fence or the other. Anyway, moving right along. I'll heal. Okay, line upon line, here a little, there a little. He goes, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. Now, that's a remarkably wild verse, which we'll spend a little bit of time on, but not too much. With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. What he's talking about here is the invading army of Babylon, of people who do not understand your language are going to come in. And the Jewish people in Jerusalem are going to want to be negotiating, take my flat screen, take my iPhone, take my Tesla, just leave me alone. These people are going to care less. He goes, they're going to come in with a foreign language and they're going to overrun you. Remember that whole thing? We're going to see it later when we get into the 30s, when Sennacherib comes with the army and starts talking to the people on the wall, and the leaders on the wall say, hey, talk to us in your language. We understand it, but don't talk to us in Hebrew. And the guys yell back up to the wall, I'm talking to everybody who's in your city who are going to be drinking their own urine, eating their own waste. I want everybody to understand. So they were proclaiming the threat and the false offer and the deceptive lie to all of Jerusalem huddled in the city walls freaking out. But he's saying, I'm going to send a foreign tongue here and it's going to be a representation that I am invading my people.
That makes me think of Austria and Czechoslovakia.
Yeah.
Okay. All of a sudden, overnight, there was a foreign people in control.
Okay, now, this is maddening. This is so spectacular. I want you to look with me quickly to... Oh my goodness, I don't have a note here. Okay, hold on. It's in Corinthians. Now, you know, in many churches... And please don't shout any out because you've attended. But they want to have ministry. You know, you really don't want to. You don't want to offend anybody who's new. So let's not pray in tongues when we pray over people.
Oh, here it is, Elliot. It's 1 Corinthians 14:21.
There you go. 1 Corinthians
14:21.
Thank you, Robin. 1 Corinthians 14:21. Now, once again, we're talking about not knowing how we should pray as we ought to pray, okay? Listen to this. First Corinthians 14. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. This is Paul. Yet, in the church, my preference, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Meaning, the priority of the teacher and the instructor is to communicate a message that the people can understand. So, going up in front of the podium and going, Yikayaba Shanto, and saying, okay, you got that? Let's study that and we'll be back next week. Doesn't really work. However, he's saying, brethren, all of us, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. He goes, let me take you into a deeper place. I'm not telling you to not speak in tongues in church. He says, and this is what he's referring to, the verse we just read. It's the only place it appears in the whole Bible other than here where it's quoted. In the law, it is written. First of all, he's saying that Isaiah is the law. So all this nonsensical madness saying that the whole Old Testament or, you know, it's only the Mosaic law. No, the whole thing's considered law to the people. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I'll speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. He's talking about the invasion of the Babylonians into Jerusalem, the original quote. And now Paul is saying, prophetically, pulling that scripture down in obedience to God's anointing, he's saying, tongues, therefore tongues are for a sign. Not to those who believe. So someone who believes, hearing someone else praying in tongues, you know, it causes your spirit to rise up when you know it's the real deal. But it's not for us.
What do you mean it's not for us?
Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers. And we want to sanitize church and put it in the back room.
But explain, though.
I'm going to. Okay. I'm going to go. I'm not done yet. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and they come in, so that's not the point either. Even though if you're in a conference and someone says, please pray in your heavenly language, when if you've ever done it, you know the power of God is there. There's no question about that. But he's saying the concept of a church just coming together, praying in tongues, does not minister to new people. But it is a sign of an invading army. It's a sign of the army appointed by God in this era, a redeemed, obedient army, not an unredeemed army used by God as a tool, not Babylon. If the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say to you, or out of your mind? Yeah, they will. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all, meaning prophecy in the place of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which is completely correlated to a lifestyle of spirit prayer, when the prophecy comes and it's the real deal, that unbeliever becomes a believer. Mm-hmm. So there's an order of events here. You build yourself up, says Jude, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. You're not ashamed of it. It's not backroomed, but you minister then speaking from what came to you in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you're not ashamed of that, and it's a sign to the unbeliever who might think you're nuts, but he doesn't say don't do it. And then the prophecy comes, and the unbeliever comes in, and the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That is Holy Ghost evangelism. Mm-hmm. And a part of that is the church saying, we are the invading army. We're not the retreating army. We're not the hunkered down army. And we're not the wicked army. But we are the invading army. And here the world has been disobedient. And we build ourselves up praying in the Holy Spirit, crying out in the Holy Spirit, praying according to the will of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. We're absolutely locked in. It's in air, mid-flight refueling. We're lit up for God. We're not drunk. We're not distracted. We're not religious. And the people come in, and yeah, maybe they think we're nuts, but then the prophecy comes in. It's right out of heaven. And they go, whoa, how do you know that? That is ministry that's effective. And we've been in conferences, and we've been in places over the years we have seen exactly that. And there's power and deliverance in that. And you know, in our crazy revival days, we'd have 150 people sometimes praying before church for an hour in the Holy Spirit. Some people would walk in early and think, what the? And some would leave. Others would stay and end up getting radically saved. So here it is. Okay, back to Isaiah 28. We'll wrap up. We won't even finish this chapter. For verse 11, Isaiah 28, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. Meaning, this line upon line and precept upon precept means you've aligned every part of your life with the plans and purposes and orchestration and order of heaven, and your shalom is in that. Your Shabbat is in that, your peace, your rest, you're not a crazy maker. God's not a crazy maker. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, this is the joy in the Holy Spirit. Yet they would not hear. They were so busy trying to make it their way and fix things and patch things, and they're playing whack-a-mole with the symptoms, the troubles. Let's beat up the guys from PG&E. Let's write a new law. Let's further restrict the gun laws, because we know that the bad guys will obey the gun laws because they're not really bad guys. Let's write new laws that purposely contradict God and call it the progression of society. And so you would not hear that my word is holy and true and righteous and works and invokes my presence. Instead, you want to do it your way. But because this is in place, line upon line and precept upon precept, it's not going to go away because you're disobedient. Instead, it's going to work against you. But the word of the Lord was to them, the disobedient, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. So it could work for you, I always use it, or against you. I always use gravity. Gravity keeps your tools from floating up and hitting you in the face. I love gravity. I back off the roof, fall off and break my back. I hate gravity. Because one is I was being dumb and careless. The other one, it's there. This is in place in all things, whether you choose to observe it or not. How many times have you seen a, quote, craftsman come in and do something shoddy, and you know, had he done it in the proper order, it would have been done right, it would have lasted. But he might have gotten it done faster. So there's no shortcuts. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. This is leadership, dealing with them. You think you have said, we solved the riddle. Because you have said, we've made a covenant with death. We could do this on our own. With Sheol, we're in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. We've fortified ourselves in our own strength and our own ways. We're safe. I have a moat around my house with alligators. I have an army. You can't have guns, but everybody around me has them to protect me. I have three retirement policies, and the insurance that you don't have, I have double. I have armed guards for the rest of my life because I'm a celebrity politician. I'm safe. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily, and will end right there. Crazy, huh? Mm-hmm. How clear. I mean, God is so good to give us scripture like this. Actually, you know what? You want to go on? You want to finish up this part?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay.
This part,
yeah. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. He says, I'm setting something up here. I'm setting up the cornerstone. I'm setting up Messiah. I have a plan. Okay? We already know the government's going to be on the shoulders. We read that earlier, weeks ago. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not rush to madness. So your life will be line upon line. You will pray. You will seek God. You won't just move because someone else moved. You won't just make decisions out of convenience or the logic of the world. You're going to be His, saying He has my life in His hands. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. All of this nonsense is going to get sorted out. It hasn't yet. Your covenant with death, your arrogant conclusion that you've solved the riddle of life without me is going to pop. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over, and by night and by day, it will be a terror just to understand a report. Remember 9/11, how we were glued to the TVs? It was a terror. Well, that's just a shot across the bow. For the bed, and here he's saying verse 20, is representing you can't find comfort any place. You jump in bed. Put the covers over your head. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. He's saying you're not going to be able to find comfort. You could drink yourself comfort. You could snuggle in your down comforter. You could load all your guns and put them around the bottom of the bed. You whatever. You could talk about last meals. He says nothing's going to work because I'm going to mount up like I did at the mount of multiple breakthroughs when he destroyed the Philistines against David when he was outnumbered twice. And also he would be angry as in the Valley of Gibeon. The Valley of Gibeon was in Joshua, where God delivered the enemies into Joshua's hands, where God broke through right from heaven and did the impossible. He's going to be like that. That he may do his work is awesome, meaning fearful work. That he may do his work is awesome work and bring to pass his act, his unusual act, unusual meaning like never before. All the things that build up to the climax of this movie are simply going to be build-ups to the climax of the movie. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. You can make fun of this. You can ridicule it. You can check it off. You can write it off. You can preach it off and tell people to read their Old Testaments only 20% of the time because we live in the New Testament age, and you're a fool, and you're accountable to God. He says, so you could read this and you could understand this and you can embrace what I'm calling you into, or else you could blow it off. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts. There's his title again. The destruction determined for Jerusalem when the Babylonians come in. Nope. I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth.
That has to be.
Has to happen. Oh God, what a word. Mm-hmm. Sobering, Lord. Encouraging, sobering, challenging. Just causes us to want to draw as close as we possibly can. Lord, that I surrender all. Old hymn makes really good sense, God. And we know the battle that rages in our personal lives. Each and every one of us, each and every day, multiple times during the day. The battle for will, of our will versus yours. And we ask you, God, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit on us and invest us, convict us of our sin, give us grace, God, that we could rise up and say, I'm going to do it God's way. We ask you for this, God. We appreciate the Sarah, Cynthia, Sylvia Stout would not take the garbage out story, that we could take the garbage out every day by repenting and saying, God, forgive us. God, of the mindsets and the arrogance and the independence and the laziness and worse that would want to make residence in our homes, in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, that you might be glorified, God, by the ones who are have been burnt through and through with the fire of your presence. We ask you to do this in these days, that we would be the ones accomplishing the great exploits as Daniel spoke. God, that we would be the ones that shine as the stars who turn many to righteousness. And we thank you for the ones who went before us and the ones who wrote these things down and preserved these things. God, I think of, who's that group, Rob, in Masada? Not Masada group.
The Essenes.
Yeah, the Essenes. God, groups like that of Jewish scholars and scribes and holy men who gave lives and transcribed and did what needed doing to keep maintained this word for us, Lord, that these could be discovered in the Qumran caves, God, and we could read it today. Bless your holy name. Bless you, Jesus. We thank you for this word, God. Seal it, God. We, like that old song, God, we seal it with a kiss today and tell you we love you, Lord. Amen.